Well, I don't know just how you have experienced the last few weeks, but for my wife and myself, it's been such a busy time, such an unusual time in our lives, that it seems like the Feast of Pentecost was a long time ago. It's really just been 2 weeks since we were together, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, that we were together for the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, on that holy day, we emphasize the gift that God delivered on that Pentecost in 31 AD, His Holy Spirit. And when He granted His Holy Spirit, He gave an opportunity for a change of life for all that He was calling. And kind of going hand in hand with the granting of the Holy Spirit is the establishing of the church. Because all those who were given that Spirit were drawn together into the newly established church. The church that Jesus had promised that He would build was now being established. And with that the establishment of the church, now we're part of the household of God. That's quite a thought, that we're in God's household as we have His Holy Spirit and as we become part of His church. There's so many things about our God that are just amazing and awesome. You know, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He opened with the words, "Our Father in heaven." Oftentimes when I'm praying, I don't get much further than that phrase, than that thought, because my mind kind of takes off thinking about God as my Father. And from His throne in heaven, He cares for me as my Father. What does a father do? A father provides everything for his family. He provides shelter, he provides income, he provides, that's the intended role of a father. He cares for and provides for his family. He's the leader of his family. And he directs and guides everything. And we look to, as a young child, I look to my dad to take care of the needs that we had. Thinking of God as our Father is an amazing thought to consider. And to meditate on. One of the things that's also amazing about God is that as the most powerful being in all the universe, He created the entire universe. Of course, He's the most powerful being. He has chosen to share His power with us. He's chosen to allow us a connection to Him by the work and by the presence of His Holy Spirit. That Spirit not only provides us with that power, it makes us His begotten children. It brings us into His household, and it adds a whole dimension to our life. This Holy Spirit is a powerful thing, but it's not a force that takes over our lives. He doesn't use His Spirit to force us to do anything. Now, He could. He has certainly the power to do that, but He hasn't chosen to use it in that way. Instead, He uses that Spirit to connect us to Him, to give us understanding, to give us strength, to give us help as we come to Him. And He provides it as that resource in our lives. But He doesn't use it to force us. There maybe are some requirements, but He doesn't force us. He wants us to choose Him as our Father. This afternoon, I want to talk a bit about the importance of maintaining that connection that God has given to us through His Spirit. I'm going to make a real simplistic analogy. We might compare our connection to God to an electrical appliance. Your coffee maker, your hair dryer, this time of year, your dehumidifier, your refrigerator, the appliances you have around your home, which only function when they are plugged into a power source. Now, that power source is right there. It's that receptacle on the wall. It's available to you. But it's not going to power your appliance unless it is connected. Would you unplug your television and then sit down in front of it and expect to watch a program? Would you unplug a lamp and then go sit under it to read a book? You want to have your appliance plugged in to that power source. If you want toast, you're going to have to plug in the toaster. The Holy Spirit is a vital source of power and energy in our lives, but we have to be plugged into it. Today I want to emphasize that critically important principle that in order to tap into the power of God, we have to stay connected. The title of the sermon this afternoon is, You Gotta Plug in the Toaster. I'm going to emphasize the importance of that connection and how we can maintain it. I'm going to do it kind of in a backwards way initially, because I want to talk about what could cause us to become disconnected from God. And if we think about what could cause us to become disconnected, that on the reverse side tells us what we do to remain connected to Him. What are some of the pitfalls or the hazards that could cut us off from that power source? Now, of course, it's not something we would do intentionally, but it can happen. We need to be aware of what we should avoid so that it doesn't happen in our lives. I've got four ways to mention to you. And as always, when I have a little list like this, as you think about it, you may well have others that you can add. We can look again at the negative. This could cause us to become disconnected, which tells us what not to do so that we can remain connected. So let's go down this little list. One way that it's possible to become disconnected, separated from God, is disobedience, the breaking of God's law. Now, that's a very general statement, and I suppose an obvious one. But it's one of the ways that power can be disconnected, we can lose that power, that source that God provides to us if we disobey Him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. It occurred to me as I was adding this to my notes that we've read this recently, maybe made a similar point, but I want to emphasize it again this afternoon. Isaiah 59, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. When we sin, we create a distance between ourselves and God. Or put another way, when we sin, we build an obstacle that comes between us and God. It separates us from Him. When we ask for forgiveness, what we're asking is for God to remove that obstacle or to remove the distance that we've put between Him and us that is separating us from Him. When we repent, now again, remember that repentance is different than forgiveness. Repent means to actually make a change in our lives so that we do not repeat those sins. When we come to God to ask for forgiveness, He will remove that obstacle that has separated us from Him. He will remove that distance that we've created as if we've moved away from Him so that we can draw closer to Him. We still need to make that change in our lives so that we don't continue to repeat the sins that we're guilty of. And by both forgiveness and repentance, we maintain that connection. We stay connected to God. if we fall into a pattern of habitual sin, or if we fail to ask for forgiveness, then our connection can be compromised. Notice what the wording here. In verse 1, of course, we see that it isn't that God doesn't hear us or that God can't intervene for us. The problem is that our iniquities have separated us from God. God does not move away from us. God does not create any barrier between us and him. It's something that we have done. Our sins cause us to be separated from God. You know, we continually acknowledge our sins, as we read in 1 John chapter 1. We ask God to both forgive us and to cleanse us, and to restore the relationship, to restore and strengthen the connection that we have to him. I focus sometimes on that thought that says in 1 John 1 that God will forgive us. He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Colossians chapter 1 talks about how when we are forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ, we are blameless and above reproach in God's eyes. It's important, I think, to consider. Remember, when we sincerely pray for God's forgiveness and ask him to cleanse us again so that we can stand up from that prayer, likely early in the morning, and head into the day blameless in God's eyes, with nothing separating us from him. That's a good feeling. It's the way we should be able to walk into each day, because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But the problem is that is what separates us from God, is the sin, the disobedience to God. Turn back to Acts chapter 5. Acts the 5th chapter, verse 29. We're coming to the conclusion of a situation here where Peter, and I believe it was John who was with him, were arrested for having healed a man and for having preached the gospel or the message about Jesus Christ, brought before the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, and they were ordered, commanded not to continue with the preaching of that message. Peter answered, and I think we're familiar with this, he said, and the other apostles with him said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they didn't cave in to the demands that were placed on them, but rather they asserted they would obey God instead of when a man had told them something different. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, we emphasize that result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it brings about the opportunity for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have that chance to repent, to change from what caused those sins. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. God's Holy Spirit, that connection we have with him, is given to those who obey. And I'm sure that is the goal and the intent that we have in our lives, that we want to obey God. And to obey God keeps us close to him in a relationship. It keeps us focused on his instruction and keeps us focused in our daily lives on living in a way that will properly honor him, and we will not have any separation from him. We express our love for Jesus by obedience. He makes that statement in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. He'll give you, as he goes on to explain, the Holy Spirit. So we express our love for God through obedience. And disobedience, of course, would distance us from him. Jesus promised that as we obey him, he would, on our behalf, seek the gift of God's Holy Spirit for us. And we'll emphasize once again that if we disobey God, then that we create that barrier, that distance that separates us from God. And we unplug that electric, unplug from the outlet, and we no longer have power to our device. One more passage on this thought in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of the change that comes about in our life, again, through repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit. This is the change that Paul is writing of here. And he mentions that so frequently in his epistles. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If you then were raised with Christ." Now, he's referring to baptism. Remember in Romans 6, there's an analogy that Paul wrote between death and burial and resurrection, which is pictured by baptism. And so he's alluding to that here in Colossians 3, verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, if you now have committed your life to Jesus Christ through baptism and have received that gift of the Holy Spirit, now your life is different. Seek those things that are above. To maintain that connection, to strengthen that connection, our life changes directions. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, we're focused on what God is going to give to us. We're focused on his plan for us. And we are seeking those things that he will provide, the kingdom of God that he is going to establish and given us a part in. Those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Frankly, it requires the Holy Spirit in order for us to really do that. To have an understanding of life and of its purpose and of how to live it, that we would seek things that are spiritual rather than just things that are physical. And so Paul emphasizes here, and he goes on to give more detail about just what it is we have to change. We change our entire life. We do away with an old man and put on a new man with a whole different set of behaviors. And those are things that we do as we're led by the Holy Spirit, and it helps us then, or establishes that connection that we have with God through obedience. And that connection is threatened by sin. And if we fail to properly repent or ask for forgiveness and repent of sin, that connection can be broken. It's important for us to recognize the danger of sin and not take it for granted. So one way, and it's a very general sense, and the other points we'll make kind of fall under that umbrella, the general principle of obeying God in order to stay connected to him. But we'll go on to a couple more specific ways as well that the connection can be threatened or even broken. We also can separate ourselves from God by word. By word. This is a very specific kind of sin that will help, that can cause us to be separated and distanced from God, and for that matter, from one another. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Let me read that to you from the New Living Translation. I quote from the New Living from time to time. I would never use that translation to prove doctrine because it's very loosely translated in many cases. However, it is a good translation when it comes to giving us a principle in language that we can easily understand. So this verse in the New Living Translation says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." What we say, the words we use, should be chosen carefully, and should be, the intent of them should be to edify, to build, to strengthen, to support, to express God's love to one another. That is what is necessary for edification, as it says in the King James. So don't use corrupt, foul, abusive language. Isn't it amazing how common foul and abusive language has become? You cannot walk down the street, you cannot listen to a radio, you cannot watch a television program without being assaulted by vile, foul language. And it's just part of society. It's just the way people talk. But it's something that is that God condemns. It's something that we are to move and get away from. The word corrupt that's used here, don't use any corrupt words or language. The word corrupt is from a Greek word that it's translated unwholesome in the New International Version. In other words, it's language that is not healthy. It doesn't strengthen or help anyone. It's unwholesome. The Greek word literally means something that is rotten or that spreads rottenness. That is corrupt. Corrupt language includes all kinds of forms of miscommunication. The vile, the abusive, the vulgar language, taking God's name in vain. Just a very careless use of language. And that is something that God tells us that we should not be drawn into. Notice that he puts it in the context of, again, the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you're sealed for the day of redemption, for your reward in God's kingdom." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve means to injure or inhibit. There are a lot of different examples here in this passage in general of ways that we can inhibit the Holy Spirit. But language is one of them, as he has right here in this context. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't injure or inhibit God's Spirit in the way it works in your life by using the wrong kind of language, the wrong words. Paul is warning that corrupt words injure or inhibit our connection to God. You know, God is not going to be... Even we feel that way. If someone is really, really being ugly with their language, we want to get away from that situation. We don't want to be there. You ever maybe sit in a restaurant and have to overhear somebody at a table or two over, and some of the language you might hear, it's just really disturbing. God is not in that kind of a conversation. God is not with anyone who uses that kind of language. It inhibits, it injures, it prevents the Holy Spirit from functioning. Verse 31 lists examples of corrupt communication, concluding with an overall statement of calling it evil speaking. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. The word clamor is kind of interesting. Clamor means a loud shout or a scream. And here's a dictionary definition, dictionary speak here. It's a vehement expression of discontent is a clamor. Ever notice how when people really begin to be angry at each other and argue about something, that the decibel level rises? Until pretty soon they're almost shrieking at each other. That's a clamor. That's that expression of vile language and attitude toward one another. It has to do with being angry and judgmental and argumentative. And so that kind of behavior separates a person from God. Verse 32 then concludes the context by listing actions and words that would edify, that would build instead of tear down. You know, again, that causes us to essentially unplug ourselves from God. Remember, and I won't have time to turn to it or take the time, Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus, relating to the Pharisees and some of the blasphemous things they were saying, said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance, in other words, what we ultimately say. Now, sometimes we all misspeak at times. We all slip and say something we didn't really mean, and we want to pull it back and maybe even apologize if it was out of line. We all make mistakes with our words. But ultimately, Jesus is telling the Pharisees that what you say reflects your heart, what's really in your deep thoughts and hearts, in your mind. So words can be something that portray the real heart and the real attitude of a person, and can be something that would separate or cause distance, disconnection from God by grieving His Holy Spirit. Let's go down to a third way that we can consider that can separate us from or weaken our connection to God through His Holy Spirit. That is doubt. Doubt will separate us from God, and certainly from it's an expression of our lack of confidence in God. Go back to Psalm 78. The 78th Psalm is interesting to read the entire Psalm. It's pretty lengthy, but it's basically a history of Israel as they were going through the wilderness and all the different times, or a number of different times, when they rejected God, did not believe God, did not obey Him, and showed their lack of faith. For now, let's just read verses 40 through 42. Psalm 78, verse 40. Again, in this context of Israel and their wandering in the wilderness, it says, "How often they provoked God in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." So again, there's this interesting contrast. God is all-powerful. Nothing is stronger than Him. Nothing can act against His will. But we can limit Him in the way that He can work in our lives by certain kinds of actions or attitudes. They limited God. He wasn't able to do for them what they could have had because of their doubt. They provoked Him and they tempted Him. The word tempted that's used here means to test or to prove. In other words, every time something came up where there was a need for God to help and intervene for them, they approached that as if God had to prove Himself again that He would intervene for them, that he would help them, that He would save them. They didn't trust Him. He had to prove it, because they had this skeptical frame of mind when they faced those situations. So Israel then doubted God. They did not trust Him. They did not obey Him because of their lack of trust. When we resist God by doubting Him, then we pull away from Him rather than drawing close to Him. Let's look at James chapter 1. We see a New Testament example here. James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. the context here specifically has to do with praying for wisdom. But the principle that we see here applies for our prayers in general. James chapter 1, verse 6. Talking about praying for wisdom, we break into it. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Doubt makes us unstable. It makes us confused. It is an expression of our confusion. Doubt separates us from God. To doubt is to pollute your confidence. You kind of trust God, but you're not really quite sure, and so there's this pollution that mixes in with the faith that really cuts it and reduces it so that it's not really a matter of confidence at all. The word translated doubt here is a Greek word, diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, which means to oppose or to resist. We might not consider it to be ourselves to be in opposition to God, but if we doubt him, then yeah, we made ourselves an opponent to God. We've withdrawn from him. We don't trust him. Certainly that will distance us from him. That will make our connection to him very weak. There's an example in Jesus' life back in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And again, it shows that doubt undercuts the work of God. It limits and takes away from what God can accomplish if we have that attitude of skeptical doubt. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54. It came to pass, verse 53, when Jesus had finished teaching in parables, he departed. Verse 54, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Now you'd think that, this man who had made a name for himself and was well known now throughout the whole region, a man who had done some very special works that had and provided healing power for many people, you might think that, well, people would welcome him as a local celebrity or a hero even. But instead, they were skeptical of him. He taught them in their synagogue, and they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he come from? He's just the kid down the street. We know his mother, his father, his brothers and sisters listed in verse 55. They're right here with us today. What makes him so special? And so they doubted. Actually, they more than doubted, they rejected. But they didn't trust or believe in what he had done, who he was. They were offended at him, it says in verse 37. So Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Don't get no respect in your hometown or from your own family. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because they doubted him, because they rejected him, because he didn't trust him, he wasn't able to do nearly as much there as he could have done. You know that wherever he went, vast multitudes followed him, and he healed everyone that came to him. Certainly there must have been some in that very synagogue who could have benefited from his healing power. But he wasn't able to do much because of their doubt. Doubt separates us from God. Another example is in Matthew 17, just a couple of chapters ahead here. Matthew 17, verse 19, and I'll read this in the New International Version. Matthew 17, verse 19. Now, this came at a time the disciples had been given responsibilities, and they'd gone out and they'd done some preaching of the gospel. They'd done some healing, and they had come back, and they were now faced with a situation here in Matthew 19, verse 17, where they had attempted to cast a demon out of an individual, but they were not able to. The demon was stronger than they were in that instance. And so in verse 19, we'll pick it up, Matthew 17, verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private and said, "Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we drive that demon out?" And he said in verse 20, again, the New International, he says, "Because you have so little faith." So little faith. He said, "I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move. Nothing would be impossible." Now, we know he didn't mean that literally, but he did intend that we understand that there's power in our faith. Wouldn't it be interesting, here we are in western Pennsylvania, a lot of hills here, and sometimes they get in the way, especially in the wintertime, it's not very convenient. What if we could just take some of those and move them over to Ohio? Nice and flat out there. They could use a few hills, right? So if you had enough faith, you could do that, right? Well, no, that's not exactly what he meant. Besides, the people in the church over there would send them back over here to Pennsylvania anyway. But the point is that if we have faith that is not polluted by doubt, if it is strong and if our connection with God then is strong, we will do things that we otherwise could not and otherwise would seem impossible. Those are things that God will allow us to do as we are connected to Him and our faith is genuine and not polluted. The expositor's commentary says that the phrase "little faith" doesn't mean a lack of faith. It says, but the quality of their faith, which made it ineffective. In other words, their faith was not pure or was not complete. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that we, in order to please God, we must have faith and believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We have to have complete confidence in God, not polluted by any question or doubt or to thinking that, well, maybe it's for somebody else, but not for me. We should not pollute our connection with God by a faith that includes doubt. Now, I'll tell you something else, though. Something that will increase your faith is if you know you're doing your best to be obedient. If you've got a guilty conscience, if you've got something in your life that you're kind of turning your back to and hoping will go away on its own, that you're not really dealing with, that's going to eat into your faith. Because you're not going to have confidence in God because of your own situation. So that takes us back to point one, that obedience to God is a key to staying connected to Him. A guilty conscience, probably a whole different subject, but it eats away at our connection, our relationship, our confidence in God, because we doubt ourselves in that case. And we doubt whether God would be willing to provide us with His blessing. So there are different ways that doubt can affect our lives. We all deal with doubt every day. We have those fiery darts of uncertainty that sometimes kind of come shooting out of nowhere. Suddenly you just have this thought and this concern, and you wonder, and maybe your faith can be affected by it. We have to recognize those fearful doubts, and as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, we use the shield of faith to capture, to stop those fiery darts, which can include doubt that would infect our thinking. no time to go there, but you remember the example of Peter walking on water in Matthew 14. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He said, "If it's you, Lord, call me." And so Jesus did call him. He went out onto the water, and he did the impossible. He walked on top of the water, right toward Jesus Christ. And he did so without any problem or difficulty or hesitation until he doubted. He saw the wind and the waves, and he realized, "This is not possible. What am I doing?" And he started to sink. As soon as doubt entered his mind, he failed. So doubt is something that will come between us and God. And it will weaken our connection to with His Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's just look at one other briefly. Another way that the Holy Spirit can become weaker or even disconnected in our lives is by negligence. The Holy Spirit is something that we have to exercise. And if we ignore the Holy Spirit, then we weaken our connection to God that it can provide. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. One of our favorite passages about the Holy Spirit. It describes it as a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are all qualities we want in our lives. Prior to that, in verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." Stir up the gift of God. You've probably heard explained before that this phrase, "stir up," means to kindle a fire. Or to rekindle a fire. It implies that the Spirit in us was once burning, was once kindled, but now it's dying down. And we need to rekindle that energy of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. It compares the Holy Spirit to the embers of a fire. As it's starting to die down and lose its energy, it can be stirred up, more fuel put on it, and the fire restored. We need to rekindle that Spirit. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 20, we read that, didn't we? That Jesus Christ was dealing with the disciples here and they were not able to cast out the demon. And he told them that they needed to have greater or pure faith. So I'm sorry, I put that in my notes a second time. What I want to do though is go to Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about keeping the Spirit of God active in our lives, not letting it grow dormant. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. When Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said in verse 11 that we should pray that God would give us this day our daily bread. Now we, frankly, in our age, in our time, we're not so much worried about food from day to day. You've probably got a pantry full of food, refrigerator full of food at home. We're not worried about what we're going to eat for dinner tonight or breakfast tomorrow. But he's talking about God providing the needs that we have. There may be some times in the future where we'll be living from meal to meal or day to day. But for now, we see this as a principle, that God would provide for our needs each day. We pray that God will do that, and we thank him when he does. One of our needs are often are physical, but they're also spiritual. So what I'm getting to is that we pray for the spiritual strength we need day by day, that God will provide us with the power of his Holy Spirit each day, that we'll be able to tap into it and use it as we have opportunity. You know, sometimes people will come and they'll ask, well, they'll say, well, I don't even know if I have God's Spirit. You know, I was baptized some number of years ago, and I just feel like I'm just feel flat. I don't really know if I even have God's Spirit anymore. When you've been baptized and hands are laid on you and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you, the Holy Spirit is in your mind. It is there. What happens is people sometimes let it go dormant. They're not exercising it. They're not using it. When you are baptized, you become part of the household of God, and He places His Holy Spirit in you. He doesn't take it away and give it back, depending on what kind of a day you're having. You know, I want to qualify that. You know, if we continually sin, we can reject God's Spirit. But God's Spirit is given to us as a gift, and then it is up to us to use, to exercise that Spirit. It's not something that comes and goes at God's whim. It's the gift He's given to you, and then you have the responsibility to make it work, to put it to work in your life. If you let it go dormant, then yeah, it's going to feel like you don't have that power, you don't have that connection because you haven't used it. Not because necessarily that God has taken it away from you. Now, there are things to talk about in that big topic, but the point that I want to make is that we should not doubt whether God has given us His Holy Spirit. We need to exercise it and show fruit of that Spirit. And certainly there are extreme circumstances where a person can totally reject God, reject Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and lose their opportunity to be able to repent. That's a very extreme situation. In most cases, people who come to me with that question simply need to be reminded that, yes, you have God's Spirit, but you need to stir it up. You need to put it to work. You need to pray for it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, God says that, well, let's go ahead and look at that. Luke chapter 11. The Holy Spirit is something that has to be exercised and used in order to be effective in our lives. If it lies dormant, if we neglect it, then it's not going to produce the fruit. It's not going to produce the results. We're not going to have a strong connection to God. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus says, I say to you, ask and you'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened. Now we could talk all day about ask, seek, and knock. There's a whole lot behind that about your approach, your attitude, how you ask, how often you ask, how much you seek, how willing you are to knock and to look for God's direction. But the point is, if you do those things properly, as Jesus intends, everyone who asks will receive, who seeks will find, who knocks will be opened to him. Then he compares it to a son asking his father for something to eat. If he asks for bread, would you give him a fish or a scorpion or a snake or a rock? Verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the point. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God has given us that Holy Spirit. It is something that is a resource in our lives and something that we can activate and put to work in our lives. If it just lies dormant in our lives, then it doesn't do us any good. It does not provide that connection to God that we're talking about. Without question, God's Holy Spirit is the most important resource, in a spiritual sense, the most important resource we have in our lives. Today I've made a really simplistic comparison to an electrical appliance. The power source, as I said, is right there. The power source is in that outlet on the wall, but it's not going to jump out of the wall and energize your appliance. You've got to plug into that outlet. You've got to do your part. You got to plug in the toaster. God's power is available to us by His Holy Spirit. The power to make the progress that God will lead us to so that we're part of His eternal spiritual family. But again, we must do our part. So think about the way that you go about this part of your life. Don't disconnect from God's power through sin, through corrupt words, through doubt, through negligence, through an abuse of God's Holy Spirit. Stay connected to God. Stay plugged in.